Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. On this week's edition of the Corona Crisis series, I'd like to talk about First Amendment rights, protests, and civil obedience or disobedience. As expected, protests are popping up all around the country. The politicians thought they could take away people's freedom of assembly, freedom to work, and the public would dutifully comply. Like in most legislation, these politicians probably didn't even consider the unintended consequences, most likely because they were so sure that they were right, and being right, they were sure everybody would agree with them. But no, people have different priorities and concerns. If you talk to people in the medical field, these health experts that are advising the president and the governors, they're concerned with hospital capacity, infection and death statistics. They're not always good economists or businessmen. If you talk to a farmer who works in South Dakota, his concern is putting food on the table. People who work for government bureaucrats, who are guaranteed every week of getting a check from the state, are going to feel a whole lot different about these emergency executive orders locking down the country than someone in the private sector. Passing out $1,200 to everyone and expanding unemployment may be a way these politicians are trying to make people feel content, but it's a very pitiful, short-sighted response. It's like breaking someone's leg and then handing them a Band-Aid. So people are angry, and rightly so. We have to divide the public into two groups here. Those who are against the current government's response, and those who are for the government's response. Most people around me on the conservative side are angered by the government's overreach. But then you find there are people who wag their finger at you if you're walking the dog without a mask on. There's really no rule in New Jersey that you have to wear a mask outside, but there are people who have a lot of fears. Maybe they don't have much of an understanding of biology. You know, people who think the virus can pass through car windows so you can't have drive-in services. I've been told that as a pastor, I have to care for my sheep, therefore I should be behind all of what the government is doing to save lives. So you have people angry with the state, and those who are angry at those who oppose the state. There are those who emphasize safety at all cost, and others who emphasize personal freedom at all cost. Who is right? Who's wrong? Who is more right? Who's more wrong? Or maybe both are right and wrong. There's just a lot of issues to unpack here. First, what are our constitutional rights? Can the state abrogate our right of freedom of religion, freedom to assemble, even in times of war or disease? If the state can abrogate our rights whenever the state feels it's necessary, then our rights are meaningless. The whole point of our Constitution is that these rights can never be abrogated at any time, for any reason, because as our founders knew, the rulers in Europe would always find a necessity to overturn the rights of the people. Human rights are always inconvenient for demagogues and statists. And this is why we have in the Bill of Rights that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. There are no exception clauses. No law means no law. When Tucker Carlson was interviewing the governor of New Jersey, Carlson referenced 15 people being arrested for meeting in a synagogue in New Jersey. And he said to Governor Murphy, "The Bill of Rights, as you well know, protects Americans' rights, enshrines Americans' rights to practice their religion as they see fit, and to congregate together and to assemble peacefully. By what authority did you nullify the Bill of Rights by issuing this order? How did you have the power to do that?" Murphy responded, and I kid you not, quote, "That is above my pay grade. I wasn't thinking of the Bill of Rights when we did this." is the governor of the state of New Jersey, and he says that the Bill of Rights is above his pay grade to consult and understand. So here's a man who doesn't operate on the basis of principles, but on political and social expediency. And that's dangerous. We should all be aware of Hitler's 1933 decree of the Reich President for the Protection of People and the State. This decree was passed after some terrorists set the German Capitol building on fire, and Hitler responded by suspending all rights to protest and many other civil liberties because it was a time, apparently, of terrorism. And the legislators and the people let him do this because they thought it was such a time of emergency and civil unrest, and it really wasn't. But the decree was used by Hitler to stop all opposition against him and to imprison anyone who was opposed to the government, which happened to be the Nazi Party, and this solidified Hitler's dictatorship. It all started with using an emergency to take away people's human rights. So do we ever want the federal government to have the power to suspend civil liberties for any reason? No, it just wouldn't be wise. The whole point of the American experience is that Americans were willing to sacrifice a degree of safety to have freedom. We were willing to take personal responsibility for our own safety rather than having the government be our parent. And yes, with freedom, you might have a few inconsiderate people who do not social distance and may even contribute to the spread of the virus. But it's a small price we were willing to pay because the alternative is far worse. Servanthood to the government. Expecting the government to always be right. And if the government can take away our liberties for any reason, then the entire basis for inalienable rights crumbles. And it then becomes the state that gives you your rights rather than our rights coming from God. So those patriots who are opposed to the current lockdown orders, they're not crazy. They're not anti-science. They're not anti-medicine. They don't want to kill grandma. They're addressing a very important moral issue here. They may be understanding some things that the naive public doesn't understand. That power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It is a very, very dangerous thing to give rulers absolute power. And every student should know this adage from Benjamin Franklin. Quote, those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. He wrote that back in 1760 because he and everyone else at that time knew the issues and the pro and con arguments behind the statism of old Europe. It always came down to the choice between freedom and just a little more protection and safety from government. The issue was that extra safety gained by giving the state absolute power really all that necessary? And did the people running the state actually have more wisdom than the average citizen? And did the state really have more interest in the people's safety? Or would the state most often act in its own self-interest? Well, what we decided here in America is that we should have inalienable rights that the state should never be able to take away. Yet one little virus comes along, and too many people are willing to throw away the Bill of Rights because they have no clue as to the importance of freedom. They do not understand the evil potential of unsafe people running government. They don't understand the ineptitude of government to really provide the public all of the safety and security they expect, financial or medical. As we're coming to find out, the experts were wrong about how this virus spread, about the fatality rate, about the benefits of these lockdown measures. And that is often the case, and a very common argument against statism. The government can't save you. It's not always smarter than you. Some 146:3, do not trust in princes, in mortal men in whom there is no salvation. Now, you personally may think it is terribly unsafe for the Jews to assemble in their synagogues during a time when there's a particularly bad influenza being spread. But who gets to decide that? Are the politicians smarter and more caring than the average citizen, than the rabbis? Are the priorities of the politicians to be the same priorities as everyone else? I mean, what if someone believes the worship of God together with others is more important than one's very life? Are you willing to give that person the freedom to decide? Or should you or someone else be the all-knowing parent? But you say, wait a minute, their poor decisions may affect me adversely. Well, really, would it really be that bad? Where's the hard science and the evidence for that? Sweden hasn't closed everything down, and they're pretty much experiencing the same effects of the virus as here in the United States. The Swedes are smart people. Enough of them can quarantine themselves without a government order. Why not Americans? Isn't another valid alternative to totalitarianism is that you and I may need to protect ourselves a little more to make up for those who are careless. Doesn't people's bad behavior affect us all the time? We can isolate ourselves, just like we're doing right now, to make up for those who may spread the virus. That's just always the price of freedom. So, I fall on the side of letting people decide. For me, it's a safer course of action in the long run to let those basket of deplorables in the public decide for themselves. And that's just another one of those issues at the heart of statism versus freedom. Is the public so dumb that bureaucrats need to control what you buy, what job you take, your education, your retirement? Are we so inept that the government has to be the nanny state? And history does show that government control never works. Never works very well anyway, because government bureaucrats hardly ever make better decisions than individuals, though they always think they do. Here is an interesting text that kind of undergirds the Christian philosophy of government. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 20, "The rulers of the Gentile lord it over people. It is not to be that way with you." You say, well, what does that have to do with the current lockdown orders? The state's just concerned over our safety. And that text is apparently about how we're just supposed to run our churches. Well, it's passages like that that work their way into the DNA of a Christian culture, where lording over people becomes an evil thing. Authoritarianism in ancient Rome was considered a virtue. Christianity comes along and considers it a vice. Christians do not have a paternal view of government as do secularists. Secularists who look to government as their God and Savior. So this is the first issue in all this, the constitutionality of it all. And there's a lot more that can be said about that. But then, even though the Constitution gives us rights, are these the rights that the Bible gives us over the state? Should we obey or disobey the state when it passes unreasonable, foolish orders? And if we do disobey, should we practice civil disobedience quietly? Or is it our duty to protest? This is no small discussion here. And in my YouTube edition of this program, I may be able to cover some of this. But the one spiritual issue I want to conclude with is the issue of anger. Anger toward those in authority when the authority is wrong. Everything I have just talked about was just to get you thinking. Maybe even to get you a little hot under the collar. Want to get angry? I know a family. The father is still fully employed. He got a check from the federal government for $3,400. $1,200 for him, $1,200 for his wife, and $1,000 for his children. I mean, whose idea was it to give everyone some free money not just the unemployed. And my wife, because of the virus, is unemployed from her part-time job. Now she gets unemployment plus an extra $600 a week for 13 weeks. She is receiving four times what she used to earn. And yet we have friends who are working and earning way less because they went out and took jobs in essential businesses. This is absolute insanity. Who came up with it? And have you seen these commercials telling the public how to wash their hands? I mean, are we infants? Are we in kindergarten? Those commercials cost millions of dollars to produce and broadcast. I'm just guessing it was probably some ditzy, 20-year-old in some state department or some marketing organization that convinced the state to throw money at commercials. Now, if you and I were in the meeting, we would say, are you crazy? People can figure out how to wash their own hands. Every $1 million you spend represents the life earnings of New Jersey residents. So maybe it's pride to have our intelligence insulted, to be treated like children, to have our money wasted. But nevertheless, the anger is real. Do you ever feel that sense of anger welling up within you whenever someone violates your rights? There's a bike park in California that the city closed down, and the city officials found that the kids were still showing up with their bikes and their rollerblades and their skateboards. So the township filled the ramps with 20 tons of sand. That'll stop them. So the kids got out their shovels and some brought their dirt bikes and made it into a dirt track. Now, I could just imagine what I would have done as a 13-year-old if my township closed down the park or the water company property. In fact, that's what we used to do. We used to remove signs, break down fences, taunt the police, because we all thought we had our rights. None of the teenagers in town appreciated the cops telling us what we could or couldn't do. I think we all felt like freedom fighters, fighting those stodgy old bureaucrats and lawyers who wanted to take away all of our fun. There is a righteous anger, as we see in Jesus cleansing the temple. And there is also within the heart of every man a rebellious anger which Christ needs to tame. So often, just the fact that someone is telling us what to do, we consider it wrong, when in fact the emphasis in the New Testament is to set aside that rebellious anger. Submit to one another, submit to those in authority, and that is really hard to do, especially when it comes from an unreasonable authority. And no matter what rights we have in the Constitution, the Word of God supersedes the Constitution. And the Word of God says we must submit, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, of course, the church is called of God to teach and warn the state. We can petition our government, but that does not include angry rebellion. I have here an article about a pastor in Louisiana. Louisiana pastor breaks house arrest to hold Sunday services amid coronavirus stay-home orders. So here's a pastor who is holding services, not following any social distancing or face coverings in the congregation, and he refuses to comply with the state because, quote, he has his constitutional rights. Now, from a constitutional point of view, I'm kind of glad for this pastor. By his standing up against the state, he kind of helps all of us. He puts the state in check, kind of shows the state that people will not sit idly by if their rights are taken away on this issue or many other issues. And if nobody stands up, we're all in trouble. But from a biblical point of view, maybe he should be obeying the state and letting God raise up a warrior on his behalf, or as we often see in Scripture, God wants or allows the world to persecute the world. This whole issue is very hard to navigate because we all have a sense of justice, and when there is injustice, the anger seems so justified. Yet anger, even though it's very deceiving, is something we need to overcome. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you? James chapter 1, verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. In other words, our anger doesn't bring us to righteousness, individually or in the society. Yet we often assume that our anger will produce righteousness because we think it's justice. I find that many politically active people are angry at the system. That is what motivates them. And they have a great concern for justice and fairness. And that's to be expected because people need a motivation. If people didn't care that slavery was wrong and people were being treated unjustly, there would never have been the abolition movement in the 19th century. But is it always righteous anger? Or is it anger because you don't like people telling you what to do, or you don't like people affecting you adversely or messing up your life? If your anger is righteous anger, flowing out of love for God and love for your fellow man, a desire for true justice, then it will look a whole lot different than what we're seeing at some political rallies, at Antifa protests. We can still be against something and have peace. And how to do that is something that comes with growth in Christ. So when you're angry, ask yourself, why are you angry? Here's a testimony you may want to check out, the testimony of Tony Miano, entitled Angry No More. And here's the story of a man who lived in anger. And after coming to Christ for salvation, he carried the anger baggage into his Christian life. Now, he went to Bible college, became a street preacher, a pastor, a conference speaker. And everybody thought he was great because he came across as a no-nonsense guy. You know, I'll straighten out these unsaved people kind of attitude. He writes, people like my booming voice. People like the way I handled and sometimes crushed hecklers. People like the way my cop eyes stare, seem to burn holes through people. And I liked that they liked me a lot. People began to watch my YouTube videos and read my blog, while I had but a small niche in a small niche of American evangelicalism, I began to believe the little bit of hype that surrounded me. As a street preacher, I became known for heralding the gospel like a warrior. I told everyone how much I loved the lost. I told people I wasn't fighting with people, I was fighting for souls. I convinced others and convinced myself. The street cop and the street preacher seemed to be a match made in heaven. It wasn't. I was angry. But he goes on to share how God got hold of his heart and he realized his motives in ministry were all wrong. He was, as Paul writes about in Philippians, preaching Christ out of envy and strife, not of goodwill. And personally, I overcame my anger as a young man when I started to believe the word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth that set me free from anger was Romans 8:28. And we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Do we really believe that? If we do, we should know that whatever foolish or unjust laws that are passed by the state are allowed for God for our good and his glory. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or to catch the video version is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for including God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to take from your hand everything that comes our way with patience and thanksgiving. Replace our anger with genuine love and concern. May our motive be Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.